Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are immediately aware that the whole of his life is very significant for the world. We recognize that in the way in which we mark our years, A.D. and B.C. His life is tremendously significant for every member of humanity. For we all of us are sinners in the need of a Savior, and the only Savior that is effective is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his life is significant because the consequences of our meeting with Jesus and our response to him stretches not just simply down the length of our years, but the consequences reach out into eternity. Yes, there is significance in the whole of the life of Jesus. His presence on this earth was momentous. Vital spiritual issues hung on the outcome of his life and of his death. The consequences, as we've said, affect every human being right out into eternity. Now, if that's what we say about the whole of his life, then there are also, in the details of his life, there are so many moments, there are so many events in the life of Jesus that carry that same significance. And choosing the 12 disciples and apostles, choosing his followers that we've got in these few verses we read, they've been chosen to take the gospel message out into the world. They are the 12 foundation stones, as it were, of the Christian church. And we all know how vitally important it is to get the foundations right. Because if you don't get the foundations right, no matter how you might build on them, you'll never overcome the problems, and the building will always be warped, defective, or twisted. So it's important that you get the foundations right. It's important that you get these 12 people right. And who was choosing them? Jesus was. A vital selection. And before he did it, what do we find the Lord doing? He, in those days, he went alone. He went into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer. All I want us to think about this morning is that simple teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ praying and the lessons it has for us. Prayer. Prayer is emphasized so much in our Bibles. Prayer is essential for salvation. Now, I better be careful the way I say it, but I say it the way I do. It is essential for salvation because nobody can be saved without prayer. But prayer won't save you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you. But the way in which you cast yourself upon him, the way in which you seek his mercy, the way in which you come and approach God in Jesus Christ, how do you do it? You come in prayer. It's essential for salvation. But prayer is also an evidence of grace of God's work within you. It's not in the heart of man. It's not in our hearts left to ourselves to speak to God in prayer. We must be changed. And to mark and to give indication, to give a sign that a change has taken place in us. The safest and the best sign that we can look for is this element of praying. Remember the problem that the whole of the New Testament church had with Paul. He went around persecuting the church and killing Christians, putting them in prison, making life difficult for them. And then God met him on the road to Damascus and told one of the Christians to go and meet with Paul. And the man was so astonished, having been told to meet with Paul, "Do you know, Lord, what this man has been doing to the church?" And God says to Ananias, he says, "Yes, but he's my chosen servant." And what's the sign that God gave to that man that Paul had been changed? What's the sign that he gives him? He says, "Look, look, look, he's praying." An essential mark, an expression, an evidence of God's work. But it's also, prayer is also an expression of our dependence, of our need of God. When we realize just how weak we are and how big the battles we've got, how strong the enemy is, when we realize what it's like to be involved in a spiritual conflict, we're not equal to it. We don't have a hope of surviving left to ourselves. And prayer expresses that dependence on God. We speak with him often about the things, the big things and the small things that trouble us. Left to ourselves, they would sweep us away like a wave on the beach. But we turn to God and ask for his strength, his wisdom and courage to do what we need to do. And of course, there's a great encouragement in many parts of Scripture to pray as we should. There's a boldness when you read some of the saints of God. Read about Abraham and the way in which he prayed for the city to be spared. Read about Elijah as he spoke and prayed for rain. Read about the way in which so many God's people ask, seek, knock in prayer. But the greatest example we can have is Jesus Christ himself. He prayed. And if he was aware of a need to pray, as we know who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, incarnate, living in this world, if he was aware of a need to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Let's then look at prayer in the life of Jesus. Now, there are different ways that the gospel writers give us of emphasizing and highlighting the prayers and the praying life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at Mark's and Luke's method of doing it. But we'll start with Mark, first of all. Luke uses repetition. He keeps on telling us at different places in the life of Jesus that he prayed. Repetition, repetition, repetition. But when you come to Mark's gospel, Mark doesn't engage that same way. What Mark does is he gives you a contrast. And the contrast sets the theme of the whole life of Jesus. And that is set out for us in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, which we read. When you read it again, in the light of what I'm now going to say, you'll understand what I mean. Mark's Gospel paints a picture of tremendous activity. and immediately. He walked, he went, he talked, he preached. There's a hub of activity in the whole of the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. One commentator says it's the busiest chapter in the whole of the New Testament. It's written as if it's an eyewitness account, Peter telling Mark to write what he's done. And in that first chapter of Mark, just to give you the little highlights, Mark uses a word. He uses the word 11 times in that first chapter. A quarter of all the times he uses the words in the whole gospel. But more importantly, Mark uses it 11 times in one chapter. And that's the same as Matthew, Luke, and John use it in all of their writings. So immediately we see that Mark is telling us something. He's bringing our minds to think about the movement, the speed, the urgency, the way in which Jesus was active. And what's that word? The word is at once. Immediately. Always on the go. So what is Mark telling us then? Well, he's telling us several important things. First of all, Mark is telling us that Jesus was constantly on the move. He was always working. You would never see him sitting idle without being occupied. Jesus was bringing the gospel, the wisdom. He was bringing the grace of God to bear on every single human situation and person he met. There was always a door of opportunity that he took. He was always on the go. Immediately. Whenever there was a need, if it was Simon Peter's wife, mother that was ill, if it was somebody that was possessed with a demon and an evil spirit, immediately the Lord was there in the midst of it, healing, helping, teaching, guiding. Now, contrast. Contrast for a moment. Our delays in contrast to his activity. Jesus was aware that time was short. Jesus was aware that he could only work while the day was there, the night comes when no one can work. Jesus was aware of the short supply of this commodity called time. We put a great emphasis upon diamonds and gold and oil and water in different places of the world, and we think that these things are valuable. But the most valuable thing that anyone ever has is time. Jesus realized how short it was, and his life and his activity tells us what he thought of time and the opportunities we've got and how are we using them and the contrast with our delays. We can put things off tomorrow. We can postpone things and we say, I've got something else to do. We'll do anything. We will do anything to avoid thinking of spiritual things. We don't see the urgency. We don't see how short time is. The contrast between our actions and thinking and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one contrast he has for us in the first chapter. But there's another one. And that's in the life of Jesus himself. Just think again of all that he does that's recorded for us in that first chapter. Verse 14, he went preaching. Verse 16, he went walking by the seaside. Verse 21, he went teaching. Verse 31, he went healing. 34, 39, he went healing. So many So many that were sick that came to the house at night. People who were possessed with an evil spirit. And there in the middle of it. Don't miss it. Verse 35. There in verse 35 you got something that Mark is quite deliberately teaching us. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. The contrast with all of the activity of his life, in the midst of all this busyness, Jesus guards and protects a time of prayer. He doesn't say, like sometimes we say, I'm tired. I've had a hard day. I've got a lot on my mind. I'll not bother just now. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he set the whole day, the whole night, in prayer. That's the importance he gives to what he's doing and what he's saying. He is bringing all of the activity of Mark's gospel, bring it before his Father and asking God's blessing upon it. All of these activities, all that he's doing, they are wrapped around with prayer. And verse 35 is the foundation on which so much else rests. One task ends and another begins, and another, and another, and another. But all the time, each and every one of them is brought before God his Father in prayer, asking God's blessing on them. We can be living a hectic life, but our lives are nothing as active as Jesus was. Our lives are busy, but sometimes, and I say it to myself and to ourselves, sometimes we can be too busy. And sometimes we've got to stop. And we've got to pray, because prayer, time spent with God, speaking with him, that is one of the foundations of a healthy, growing spiritual life. Jesus tells us that very plainly, and Mark brings it home to us by way of a contrast. But what does Luke do? Well, Luke wants to teach us the same lesson, but he does it in a different way. There are so many different examples of prayer this time. It's not an isolated event. We are shown the door is opened on the life of Jesus as he lives it, and regularly, naturally, it's a part of his life. The small things and the big things he brings before his heavenly Father. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Verse 16, the same kind of situation that we had in Mark chapter 1. A busy, hectic life, packed to overflowing with things to be done. He's taken up with the public activity of healing, helping, working, the demands that are laid upon him. And there we're told, he prays. The pressure to cope. How does he cope? How does he get on? How does he overcome all that he's got to do? These are questions that echo back on our own lives. We are living in a frantic pace of modern living. And the pressure of society today tries to squeeze out spiritual life. Just like we were saying there a moment ago, I'm tired. I've got something on my mind. I've got something I've got to do before I go to sleep tonight. And that's the kind of pressure that will squeeze out spiritual life from our soul. And we've got to follow the example of Jesus, and we've got to put our hands up, and we've got to say to our life, stop. Enough is enough. We've got to wait upon the Lord so that the reserves of our soul, as well as the refreshment of our body, is accomplished. That great chapter, Isaiah chapter 40, the last verse, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's what we need. We need a fresh balance. We need renewed strength. We need a sharper vision. We need to come before God with confident boldness, trust, expectation. We need to take time out and spend it profitably with the Lord. The very beginning of his life, go back just a few chapters to Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. There you find that this is the very beginning, the first step of the public life of the Lord. There we have the baptism, and the baptism of Jesus was when he was identifying with his people. He was stepping out publicly saying, I am one of them. I'm identifying with them. I am going to be their Savior and their Redeemer. And he does it through baptism. But just before baptism, what do you see that our Lord does? It's a crucial step. A big step in his ministry. A pivotal point. And there at baptism, he prays. Here in chapter 6, he's choosing the 12, like we said, their position is so fundamental for the extension of the church, he prays. There's an intense hostility we looked at last week, the way in which the Pharisees were mad. They were spitting mad at Jesus because of what he did in healing the man on the Sabbath day. But Jesus didn't stop his plans. The work goes on. And so he found a place of peace alone, without any disturbance from their hostility. And in that place of peace and quietness, all night long, he prayed with his Father for the decision and the choosing and the selection. It was going to be the next day. They were going to be his representatives to carry the teaching of God out into the corners of the earth, reaching down to you and me today. How vital that he gets it right. And when you look at the way in which Jesus prepared these disciples, having chosen them in prayer in Luke chapter 6, go on to Luke chapter 9. And here he is, he's beginning to teach them. And he starts and he says, who do men say that I am? That's the way he starts teaching them. And they come with their different answers. And then he turns the question back on themselves and he says, yes, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who do you say I am? That personal challenge to them and to us. Who do you say I am? And there Jesus begins to tell them about the way in which he's got to go to the cross, the way in which he's got to die on the cross. But again, search that episode, chapter 9 of Luke and verse 18. And you'll find that before he starts teaching them, he prays. He takes three of the disciples with him up to the top of a mountain, and there's the transformation of the Lord, the transfiguration rather of the Lord. There is a tremendous spiritual blessing for these three disciples. And what did they go into the mountain to do? Chapter 9, this time verse 28, to pray. go forward in the life of Jesus to the time that he was coming to the cross and the shadow of Calvary began to fall across the life of Jesus, and he knows what's going to happen, and he goes into the garden of Gethsemane. And what does he do in the garden? Luke 22:41. He prays. There he is on the cross, dying. Luke 23:34. He prays to his Father. Faced with great moments in his life, wrapping it around in prayer. Vital things for him and the lesson for ourselves. Vital, pivotal things in our lives. We need to do the same when we need guidance, when we need strength, when we need wisdom for the way ahead. Best example we've got is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He prayed, and so must we. Two methods, by repetition, by contrast, and they come with the same lesson. I want to take one third thing in here. We've looked at Mark, we've looked at Luke. We had a reading there in the beginning from the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9, and the key verse is 14. Because we're told there that the children of Israel, in that instance, they did not ask counsel of God. In other words, they didn't pray. There they were, confronted with plausible evidence. Oh, look at the shoes. They're worn out. They must have walked a long way. Look at the clothes on their back. There's no maker's label there. Look at the way they're worn out. They've come a long way. Plausible evidence. But they didn't bother asking God to give them wisdom to read between the lines. Prayer. They did not engage in. Their report and their testimony was backed up with words. All words that had a Christian sound about them. Oh, we heard what God did in such and such a place. We heard what God did to the kings of Bashan and Zion. We heard these things and we're coming. Make a treaty. Make a treaty with us. The need of wisdom. The need of prayer. Prayer is not to be limited only to times of doubting. That's sometimes what we think. Well, we're not sure of what we're going to do, therefore we'll pray. We're not sure of the way ahead, therefore we'll ask God's guidance. There's a real, real danger given to us in these Gibeonites in Joshua chapter 9, that a real danger when we're sure of ourselves. The kind of thinking, I've got the measure of this. It's clear to me. I've got it sussed. I've got this under control. Fine. I don't need to do anything else. And we don't pray. And we end up in the same mess as these Israelites did with the Gibeonites. In every situation and in every setting of life, we need to pray. And we need to pray especially, not just only, but all the time pray, but especially when there are things of great significance and great consequence involved. The important thing, therefore, is that we pray. Sometimes we can say, well, somebody else is praying for me. I don't need to pray for myself. The question to be asked is, yes, people might pray for you. People might pray earnestly for you. But the important question is, do you pray for yourself? Remember what we said right at the very beginning about Paul. Paul tells us in another place that he said his prayers, I went through the schedule, I went through the ritual, I went through the agenda, the set times of prayers. As soon as the time comes on the wall, as soon as the clock goes round, that's it, prayer. You find it in so many different places today. A clock tells the time, and that's it, the time has come, you've got to pray. Paul went through the rituals. He said his prayers, but he never really prayed. Until that day that he met Jesus, and he trusted in Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. And that's what we need ourselves. We need to be taught to pray. And we need to pray for ourselves, to ask God to be merciful to us, to deal with us in his grace. We need to cast ourselves upon Jesus and ask for his sake that God would forgive us. Yes, other people might pray for us. Peter himself, remember on one occasion Jesus said to him, I will pray for you, that when you're sifted, when you're put through the testing, that you don't fail, and that when you come out at the other end, you'll encourage your fellow disciples and followers. Yes, Jesus prayed for Peter. Others might pray for us, but the question is, we also, do we pray for ourselves? Do we ask God to be merciful and gracious? Do we ask God, for Jesus' sake, to forgive us? Let us now pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee and we bring with us our interests and our concerns of a spiritual nature. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst deal with us in Thy mercy and grace. Every one of us, young ones, older ones, friends, family, we all stand now before Thee, and we pray, Lord God, that Thy word might stick in our soul, challenge and disturb us, and give us no rest until we find the rest which is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, Thine own Son. So we look to Thee, and we do so with expectancy, as we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.